The topic of today's episode on Craving Answers, Craving God is Judgment Day. If someone were to say to you, what is Judgment Day? How would you answer? Is Judgment Day a real future event, or is it an allegory? Is it merely a symbolic concept that is open to all kinds of personal interpretations? How often do you think about Judgment Day, and should we regard this day as something to fear? On this episode of Craving Answers, Craving God, we'll see what the Bible has to say about this fateful moment in time. I'm Chuck Rathert with Aaron Miller. Aaron is the senior pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Springfield, Illinois. Aaron, if someone were to say to you, what is Judgment Day? How would you answer that question?
Basic, really rough outline of Judgment Day from the Bible, just to try and like fit this into the story of the Bible. The idea that God judges starts off really early. There's all kinds of stories, even in Genesis and Exodus, of God judging those who've rebelled against him, or God vindicating those who are on his side. I guess the classic story is God judging the armies of Egypt and vindicating Israel in the story of the Exodus. Later on, so God's always a judge. He is the final judge. As Abraham stands outside of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's appealing to God to rescue Sodom and Gomorrah, to not judge them. And he says, will not the judge of the earth do what's right? He knows that God is the judge, the final ultimate judge of the earth. As you get into the story, though, the prophets will start talking about God as judge in relationship to a specific day, a day of the Lord, where a lot of times this is tied up with the return of God to Zion. God is going to come back and he's going to judge, and he's going to vindicate those who are his, and he's going to punish those who aren't his. And all the prophets all talk about this coming day of the Lord. Joel talks about it in Joel chapter 2. Micah talks about it in Micah chapter 4. And he connects it there with the return of the Lord to Zion, God coming into his temple again. And then when you get to the Gospels, they're still waiting for this day of the Lord. And Jesus talks about this. An hour is coming, he says in John chapter 5, when those who are in the graves will hear his voice and be judged. The righteous will receive eternal life, and the unrighteous will receive eternal damnation. You have the parable of the sheep and the goats. You have the great white throne judgment in Revelation 24, where at the end of time, God separates those who've rebelled against him from those who have humbled themselves before him. And so there's this idea that there's coming a day in the future where God's going to put all things to right. Now, as a further question is, what does that mean for us now? What does the judgment day have to do with us now? But short answer, to answer your question, the Bible talks about the judgment day, the day of the Lord, the judgment day, as God at the end of time setting accounts to right.
Okay, that's a good answer. But I got to tell you, I'm thinking, I'm just trying to get to heaven. And I'm an old guy now. So if heaven may be in my future sooner than I think, I'm going to worry about Judgment Day down the road. Right now, I'm just focused on staying on the course and getting to heaven. So I don't think too much about Judgment Day. Any problem with that?
Well, I don't know if you're baiting me with the whole heaven business.
Oh, I might be baiting you.
Okay. So first off, for starters, new creation is where we're after. And that's intimately linked with what's happening now in this creation. And so to think about God as judge should always be in our minds. And we're living, what we're doing now is going to be judged someday. This is very clear. God is going to judge what we're doing now. And so to say, well, I'm not worried about that, I'm just worried about getting to heaven, I think that you're whoever would say something like that needs to take into account that our future destiny is tied up with who we are now and what we're doing now. For the Christian, for the unbeliever, that's something that needs to be worried about. You asked, why should I worry about that? For the unbeliever, it's something that needs to be worried about. For the believer, it's something to be longed for. All of us want to be vindicated. We want to be justified. We want for somebody who's got the authority to say to us, you are right. We're longing for that. And every single human being, as we talked about this recently in an episode we did about justification, the judgment day provides this for the believer. It's not something to be worried about. It's something to be longed for the judge of the earth to look at us and say, you are right. You're not guilty. That's something that we long for, but it's not something that's going to happen divorced from our lives here on earth. It has ramifications for who we are now and what we do now. I'll just say it one more time. I'll say it that way. And so judgment day is very, very important. It has a direct bearing on our lives now. I wouldn't toss it aside as something that's disconnected.
Does it supersede the activity that we think about, that we try to do, we try to believe to get to heaven?
Does it?
Should I be spending more time contemplating the reality of eternal life after the great day of the Lord, after judgment day, as opposed to just going to my heavenly home?
Yeah, it's hard to answer that because I'm not really going to your heavenly home. I mean, I'll say it again, that's not a phrase that's in the Bible, but I think I know what you mean. Like your eternal fate, both immediately after you die and after the resurrection, it is tied up with judgment day. It's tied up with judgment day. Maybe I should say it like this. I don't know if this will help, Chuck. So here's, now we didn't talk about this in the episode on justification, and I thought about bringing it up, and I thought, that's a little thick. Let's save it for if it specifically
save
comes
it
up
for today.
I guess so. I didn't know we were going to be talking about this on today's episode, but justification, let's think about justification. Justification is a law court term, and it specifically applies to judgment day. It is the final judgment where the believer is finally declared not guilty. Welcome into my presence. It is the final judgment where unbelievers are finally condemned, unjustified, are finally told, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You are guilty. You cannot come into my presence. So the baseline primary meaning of justification is the sentence that is given to us on that final judgment day. For the Christians, though, by faith, we see our final sentence, not guilty, passed out in the future, and it's pulled forward into the present day. So that the sentence, not guilty, is by faith applying to us now. It's not something separate to the judgment day, though. It's just when God declares those who belong to Jesus not guilty now, it's not something, again, it's not something separate from the final judgment day. It is the final judgment in that final judgment day, past then, but pulled forward by God's grace into the here and now, so that it applies to us now. So, yeah, I don't know if this helps answer your question. It's not our justification now, the thing that makes us right with God, the thing which in your very, very quaint terminology takes you to your heavenly home someday, and which I'll continue to insist is more about resurrection from the dead. That is judgment day action, but which we get to see now. God has already told us here in advance, because of Jesus Christ, I promise that you will finally be justified. That's so powerful that we're able to say, I'm justified now. I haven't even gone to court yet. I have not yet appeared before the judge. I've not yet had my ultimate trial. And yet, for the sake of Christ, I know that I am not guilty. I'm not guilty now. I'll be not guilty then. And so, yeah, it has something to do with, you know, what we're doing, what we're believing, our lives now, who we are now, and what we do now is very much informing our eternal destiny in heaven, new creation, however you want to say it.
I'll tell you how I think about it. I don't know if this is similar to the way a lot of people, most people think about it. We spend our time here on earth doing all the things that we do, and occasionally we think about the day, someday, when we're going to die.
Right.
And we don't like to think about it, so that's why we don't think about it too often, but we do. And we know, based on what the Bible says, that when we die, we will either die in faith and go home to heaven to be with Jesus. Can I say it that way?
Sure. You say whatever you want.
Or we die in unbelief and we go to hell. So if I'm thinking about that, that gets my attention. If I'm going to think about it, that gets my attention. But then for whatever reasons, somebody talks about the great day of the Lord, the last day,
right,
judgment day. And it's not hard for me to say, yeah, that is a big deal. When I think about all of the things that have been prophesied about what God is going to do, and the Bible is full of that, it feels to me like everything has been done except the last great day of the Lord, judgment day. That's the next thing on the Father's calendar. So yeah, it is a big deal. I could tell it's a big deal, but in my experience of decades of listening to sermons and listening to pastor-led Bible studies, I'm not sure that I can remember one time when I heard Judgment Day as the theme of that day's teaching or preaching. Not once.
Yeah.
It probably did happen, but I can't remember one.
Right.
So it sort of implies that this isn't as much of a big deal as that I thought it was, or that maybe we're trying to make it today. What do you think?
I think there's probably something to that. I think that the texts which talk about it are hard for preachers in the kind of circles that you and I run in to preach about. And I think there's a good reason for this. It's a good explanation for it. It's not a good reason. The texts that have to do with the great day of the Lord, judgment day, tend to be very works heavy. This is a hard thing for some Lutherans. For those of you who aren't Lutherans, I guess you can ignore this. This is a hard thing for some Lutherans to wrap their mind around. But every time Judgment Day is pictured by Jesus, by Paul in the New Testament, it's always done on the basis of works. It's always done on the basis of works. It's never the case that the judgment day is described and the Father says, did you believe in my son, Jesus? It's always the case, what works did you do? In fact, here's a good example of it, Chuck. I just talked about when we started off here, and I gave you the example of John chapter 5, when Jesus is talking about judgment day. I kind of like by default mode, I blew over kind of the salient point at the end where Jesus says, there's an hour, this is in John chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, an hour is now coming when those who are in the graves will hear his voice, and those who have done good will rise to everlasting life, and those who have done evil to everlasting damnation, which is the very last part of the Athanasian Creed quotes that. This parable of the sheep and the goats. Did you visit the sick in prison? Or did you visit those in prison? Did you visit the sick? Those who say we have, Jesus says, come into my presence. Romans chapter 2, Paul talks about final judgment on the basis of works. And it's hard for Lutherans to talk about that because they want to insist clearly, rightly so, that we're saved not by works, but by faith. And so the work that it would take to connect these two things is sometimes too heavy for a Sunday morning sermon. And that's one reason. But let me, and we can talk about that if you want to. But let me make another point, which is I do believe that it does get talked about, but it's in a way that it makes it hard to see it. And I'll tell you what I mean. I made this point a second ago. I'm going to go back to it. the final judgment day of the Lord is pulled into our present, and we are declared not guilty now as Christians. We are justified now. But in reality, that is a future justification at the last judgment day, like I said, pulled into the present. Okay, so how does that happen? It happens because the final judgment day has been pulled out of the future and onto Mount Calvary, where God says, guilty, not guilty, over his son, Jesus Christ. All the sins of the world are put onto Jesus, and they are finally judged. Will there be a final, at the end of human history, judgment day? Yes, but it's been pulled out of that future into the present, into our current space-time world, so that the judgment day actually already has happened on the cross. Preachers do preach about that. They don't frequently say, this is really the final judgment happening now on Mount Calvary in the year, whatever, 33, 34, 37 AD, whatever. They usually don't say that. But the content gets in there. Your sins have been judged in Jesus Christ on the cross. If you reject that, the judgment that happened to Jesus will happen to you. The hell that Jesus went through, you will share in that hell if you choose to reject Jesus and say, I don't need Jesus paying for my sins. I can do it on my own. So for all of us, the final judgment has been pulled into our present. Does that make sense? I don't know if it's making...
Well, I think it makes sense, but it is kind of abstract.
It's abstract.
It's not like I can, that fits perfectly my round peg and my round hole. It's not quite like that.
Which is why preachers don't preach on it.
It's not over my head. It's just somewhere in between.
Okay. It's why preachers don't preach on it, because it is abstract.
Yeah. Okay. I want to take a look at Acts chapter 17. I don't know if this is an important question in this discussion or not, but Luke writes, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now, post-resurrection, post-ascension, he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. So, are we to take this fixed day that Luke talks about here literally, kind of like a 24-hour, the end of time has happened, the whole world, billions of people standing before the judgment throne, and sheep, goats, and we're done? Or it would seem like it would take a long time to judge and separate billions of people from all time. Is that a dumb question?
Oh, is this a question about, can this happen in 24 hours?
Well, it's, you know, he says he has fixed a day. It implies that this is going to maybe not be a 24-hour event, but it's going to be quick. It's not going to take a long time to accomplish.
I wouldn't interpret the word day literally as a 24-hour day. But there's coming a day in the future. I don't even, how would you interpret that figuratively? I don't know how else to take it except for, and one thing that helps us is this theme comes up over and over and over in Scripture, all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Like I said at the beginning, there's coming a day when God brings us to that final judgment. And your quote here from, this is a sermon that Paul delivers actually to pagans in Athens. So he doesn't really talk about the day of the Lord or the Old Testament at all, because he's not talking to people who know the Old Testament. But one thing he does is he says here, and your quote kind of shut off before you got to this point here, God commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. And this, he gives us assurance that he's going to do this by raising this man from the dead. He's chosen a man to do this, and he's given us assurance by raising him from the dead, which is Paul's way of saying what I was just saying very abstractly a second ago. Jesus is raised from the dead, which is the final, ultimate resurrection, some to eternal life, some to eternal damnation, pulled into our present, so that the one who has been raised from the dead, out in advance of all the rest of us who it's going to happen to on that last day of judgment, he has the right to pass that judgment already in advance. He's brought God's future, pulled it back into our present. So if Jesus has been raised from the dead and you are in Jesus, that final judgment, which says you're being raised to eternal life, you're justified, that's already been pulled into our present. I don't really see how there's any way else to take this except for what you're saying literally. I'm not a big fan of the word literal, because the way that we use that word literal, it might mean like it's going to be 24 hours and it's got to be in 24 hours because you said the word day and days are 24 hours. Days aren't always 24 hours. There's planets where days are much longer, much shorter than 24 hours. However God wants to define day here, he can. But there will be a moment in time when each one of us stands before the judgment seat of Christ, and he says to those who have been baptized into Christ, you are not guilty. And you've been not guilty since my son died and rose from the dead. I'm announcing it to you now, but by faith, you could have had assurance of this. You should have had assurance of this long before, because Jesus pulled the day of judgment. For me and you, it's in our past. 2,000 years ago, the day of judgment already happened on Jesus. And now we know someday we'll see, we'll stand before the throne on that, in that moment. But it's we're already assured that we are justified. And I've said that enough. I'm kind of rambling now, saying it over and over again in different ways.
So if anytime we talk about Judgment Day, it seems like you can't really have a discussion about that without making your way through Matthew 24 and 25.
Right, yeah.
Which I think is something like five discourses in Matthew where Jesus is teaching. And I think this is the fifth. This is the last one. His crucifixion is not too far off.
Right.
It has the feel of, look, I've been talking to you guys now for two and a half years, and you haven't gotten it very well, but I'm giving it to you straight now. So he's talking about the future and the fact that the temple is going to be torn down and things like that. And they ask him, what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? So chapters 24 and 25 contain the discourse of Jesus' reply to that question. In chapter 25, Jesus says, and I'm going to paraphrase here a bit, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Can we just settle here and say, well, that pretty much sums it up. I don't know that we have to dig deep into that or try to interpret it. It seems pretty simple, or am I oversimplifying it?
Well, I don't think so. You could do both. With Christianity, you can frequently do both. You can say it's very simple. Jesus says here, there's coming a day when there's going to be a final judgment. And those who, the sheep and the goats, the sheep will be put one way, come into my presence, and the goats will be put in sent off in another direction. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You're right. It's very simple. There it is. It should be believed. It's not bad to like try and unpack it, though. It can be both simple and complex at the same time. I can't remember the father who said, the church father who said, I think it was actually John Chrysostom, who said that Christianity is both deep enough for a lamb, deep enough for an elephant to drown in, and shallow enough for a lamb to wade in. And we could do that with this. It's a fascinating text. One of the things that makes it most fascinating as you're reading it here is the unbelievable claim that Jesus makes here about himself. It's an unbelievable claim. When the Son of Man, he's been calling himself Son of Man throughout this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Later on, verse 34, it says, then the king will say to, he's calling himself the king. He's using language. Now, he's kind of referring to Daniel chapter 7, when the one like a son of man sits at the right hand of the father. But this is language. This is God language. in the Old Testament, it is God who passes final judgment. And now here he's calling himself, says the son. So he's talking about himself, the Son of Man, clearly. But he says, it does it in the third person, so it's a little bit muted. He will sit on his glorious throne, and the king will say to those on the right, come, you are blessed by my Father. So whatever else is going on here, it is Jesus who has the authority to damn and to justify. And it will, of necessity, somehow be tied up with our relationship to him. There's no way that you can get past, there's no way that you can get through this great final judgment without it, without some reference to Jesus. You who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the main thrust here is that we're not judged by works, we're judged based upon our relationship with Jesus.
Did you just contradict yourself?
A little bit, because he's going to go on and he's going to say, he's going to put him on trial. And he's going to say, you visited me when I was in prison. You gave me drink when I was thirsty. You fed me when I was hungry. You came and visited me when I was sick. And they're going to say, the sheep are going to say, when did we ever do that? And he's going to say, as much as you did it to these little ones of mine, you did it to me. So this faith in Christ, you did it to me. It's faith in Jesus. It's not just good works randomly. Good works are great. But what he's talking about here is good works done in reference to Christ. Because of faith in Christ, you did it to me. Come into my presence. And for those who didn't, it's you did not believe in me enough to come visit me in prison. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.
I don't know if we have already addressed this before, and we can't talk about it now. Because a little off the topic here, but the Bible talks about at least two different kinds of works. Isaiah talks about our works, all of our works, as filthy rags.
Right.
And of course, in Ephesians, Paul describes works ordained by God, planned by God, even before we came into existence. Before I was alive, God had works for me to do, and those works, when I do them in his power, according to his will, are good works.
Yes.
That's all I'm going to say about that.
I think that's worthwhile saying here. This is talking about the works in the second category. These are the works prepared beforehand for us from the foundation of the world. For those whom God knew, what's the Ephesians 2:10, the one that you just referenced? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what it's talking about here. It's not saying do good works and you'll be accepted at the day of judgment. It's saying in Christ, this was prepared for you to do these good works. Those who aren't in Christ won't do the good works. And on the final judgment day, that's how we'll be judged. When I was a Baptist, we would do door-to-door evangelism when I was a kid. And so when you get up to the pearly gates, you know, and God says, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And the answer was supposed to be, I trusted in you. I had faith in you, but God's not going to say to us at the great judgment day, did you ask my son into your heart? Did you have faith in me? He's going to say, did you do the good works which were prepared for those who are in Christ? And if we say, well, I did a bunch of good works and I was really trying to make you happy with me. And he's going to say, no, I'm talking about the works that are in Christ, kind of what you're saying. So I don't think that's a side point. I'm glad you brought that up.
Well, and it probably deserves its own podcast episode at some point. So let me ask you this question. When I look at Matthew 25 and I see the description of the separation of the sheep and the goats, and we talk about how deep we could go with that or how shallow we could go. Here's what I see in the shallow end. I want to be a sheep. I do not want to be a goat. I can figure that part out. For myself, speaking for myself, and I know that there are people who are listening to us right now who have had days where they felt like the heaven and the day, the great day of the Lord, judgment day, were in their future. Confidence. And then there are days when that confidence wanes and they're not so sure.
Yeah.
And they're struggling for whatever reason. Believers struggling, having some doubts that they didn't have a week ago.
Right.
Now struggling with it. And I don't think they ever say, oh man, am I turning into a goat here? I don't think they say that.
Right.
But I think maybe they get a little anxious about Judgment Day and whether or not they will in fact be on his right hand.
Right.
What do you do with that when those days, when those moments, that anxiety comes?
I mean, one thing we can do with this parable of the sheep and the goats is you can say, you'd be in good company then. Because look at the sheep. They didn't know. Jesus says to them, these good deeds here. And if I was on trial and the judge said to me, you're going to be not guilty, and it's because you visited me in prison and you gave me drink when I was thirsty, et cetera, et cetera, I would say, I'm not going to ask any questions. I'm just going to be grateful. I got out of this one by the skin of my teeth. But they say to him, well, when did we ever do that? It seems like a tomfool question if you're like on trial. You know, you're going to argue with the judge who's trying to bail you out here. But one thing we can get out of that, though, is that they weren't necessarily aware that what they were doing. You know, they were people who sat underneath the kingdom of Jesus. That's what they did. They believed in Jesus. They trusted in him. And then on the last day, they're going to say, well, what did I do to deserve this? You know, they didn't even know. They didn't even know. I wouldn't, you know, don't stress out about it. Just go to Jesus. Don't stress out about it. Go to Jesus. It's the people who are less confident who are justified here, and the people who are more confident who aren't. It's the people who say to Jesus, when did we not? When did we see you in prison and not visit you? They're pretty confident that, like, why aren't we getting this? An overconfidence in one's works appears to be a sign that you're on the wrong side. An underconfidence in one's works appears to be a sign that you're on the right side, that you are justified. Even though the final judgment is based upon the works, it's the underconfidence. It's the one who says, I'm not even worthy to be here, who gets justified. And it's the one who says, I thank God I'm not like that Pharisee, that publican over there, who doesn't get justified. So it's the people who are worried who I would say, take your worry to the cross. Your worry is probably a sign that you're on the right track. Any sort of confidence that, well, I've done enough good deeds, God's got to let me in, that's a sign that you're on the wrong track. And we see that come out in this parable.
In Romans chapter 2, I'm looking at verses 4 and 5, and Paul is really using a lot of law language in the first three, at least the first three chapters of Romans. And I wonder if there are maybe a few unbelievers that listen to our podcast from time to time. Maybe. I don't know.
I hope so.
I do too. Paul says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness, that is God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So does that strike fear in your heart a little bit, even though you're a pastor and a Christian and a believer?
It doesn't. My gut answer is it doesn't strike fear in my heart. But I don't know if it's because I'm numb to it or because I'm confident in my justification. I'd have to think about that. There's probably times when it ought to strike fear into my heart. That being said, the emphasis here is that God is kind. I don't want to stop there. God is kind. He shows forbearance and patience. And don't imagine that that means that he's not also a God of wrath who's going to judge sin. And you should see his kindness and his forbearance and patience as gentle leadings to, hey, wake up. I'm on your side. I'm loving you. I'm giving you good gifts. I'm giving you whatever it is that this person is receiving. I'm giving you money. I'm giving you a nice vacation. I'm giving you good family. But I'm doing that to remind you that I'm good. If you blow that off, you will face the day of judgment. You will face the day of wrath. This is one of the mysteries, is that there's a day of wrath coming. We live in a world where that's controlled by a good God who gives his reign to the just and the unjust too. And that leads a lot of people to think, well, I'm okay. You know, people don't realize that they live in a world with God now. And because of that, there's true love. There's happiness. Because of that, a cold glass of beer tastes good. Because of that, getting a raise gives you a sense of accomplishment. You know, trimming your bushes gives you a sense of accomplishment. In a world without God, all of this would be horrific. There would be no pleasure. There would be no, there would be no sense of accomplishment anywhere. It would just be nonstop gut-wrenching horror. But we take for granted that all those things are natural. They just belong to us because that's the way the world works. It's not the way the world works. Check yourself. That's what he's saying. Check yourself. Don't presume on God's kindness and forbearance. Give him glory. Now, if you're the kind of person who says, like, God, thank you for gas prices going down, or God, thank you that I was really nervous about this doctor's visit and it just turns out I need to exercise more. Thank you for that. If you're the kind of person who on a sunny day says, God, thank you for the sun. On a rainy day says, God, thank you for the rain. You're not presuming on that. This is not for you. It's for those who think, well, whatever. We don't need God. Life is good without him. No. You don't even know what life is like without him. You've never experienced life without him. Don't ask for that. If you continue asking for that, he will give it to you. And at that point, at the day of judgment, you'll realize this is really bad without him. Don't get yourself into that point. Repent and believe in Jesus.
If you've listened to our program today, it means that Judgment Day hasn't happened yet. If you have questions, comments, or topic suggestions for us, please email us at cacg@stjamesglencarbon.org. And remember to check our library for our extensive collection of Craving Answers, Craving God shows. For Pastor Aaron Miller and production manager Larry O'Leary, I'm Chuck Rathert.